So today we are returning to Psalms. We've been doing a series of Psalms over the last few weeks, just over the summer. We've got one more after this week. Next week we've actually got the bowlers coming to speak on prophetic proclamation, which will be great. And then Shona will finish off, I think, our last of the Psalm sessions in 2 weeks' time. Hopefully she knows about that. So it's been really great to actually go through a tiny portion of this book. I think we've done about 6 or 7 weeks of Psalms. There are 150 of them, so we've not covered them in any way, shape, or form. But we've hopefully we've had a bit of a taste of just how incredible this part of the Bible is. And I was just reflecting on this last week and thinking, you know, we live in a troubled world. You know, if you look through the newspapers this week, just look at the world and, you know, the troubles in Gaza and in Syria and in the Ukraine and in Iraq and all over the place. And then the tragic news of Robin Williams' death and just all these kind of conflicting situations. And then if you kind of throw that into almost the sort of the heyday of Glasgow with the Commonwealth Games coming and just the excitement there of the sport. Alan and Jane, my work colleagues, went out to Kelvin Grove Park on Friday to see the athletes who had some sort of parade going on to celebrate actually something good that was happening. And so we live in this world of contradictions and of conflicting emotions. The school's going back, which is of great joy to some people and of less joy to others. And the Psalms is great because it actually encompasses all these emotions. Of all the books in the Bible, it's the one that actually has this sense of raw emotion leading forth to song. When I was where I lived was called middle school. So this weird place between the ages of 9 and 13. In third year of middle school, this man, I remember he was kind of balding man, little glasses, and he came and spoke. And he spoke to us about the Bible, and he was from the Gideons, and he gave us all a New Testament and Psalms, a little red plastic-covered Bible. And every child in the school got one. I presume they still do that, certainly in some places. And he talked about the Bible, and one of the things he talked about in that particular Bible was there was a section in there, and it said, you know, here's where to find help in the Bible when you are feeling. And quite often you still get them. My Bible has one as well, just in kind of front few pages. There's a little page, and it says, where to find help when you are, and it's kind of when you are afraid, when you are angry, when you're anxious. There's about 20 of them, and almost all of them have a psalm in there. Because the Psalms is a book full of raw emotion. And it's good when we're reading the Psalms. Yes, we maybe want to think about the kind of historical context of the people of Israel and primarily of David, who writes the Psalms, or wrote most of them. And it's good to think about kind of theologically where it fits within the thing. But actually, when we read them, what we also need to ask is, well, what's the underlying emotion here? How does this make me feel? When we hear songs on the radio, we listen to the words and we maybe think about the situation. Some songs tell amazing stories, but ultimately songs evoke an emotion within us. And that, I think, is a really important thing to think about when we read the Psalms, is finding that underlying sense of actually I can feel the pain or the joy or the suffering or the worry that's coming through the words. So today we're going to look at Psalm 103, which is actually primarily a song about almost a call to worship. So we're going to read the whole thing together to start with. So this is Psalm 103. It should hopefully appear behind me as well. So Psalm 103, from the beginning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So this psalm starts out in these kind of first few verses kind of sort of 1 through 5. And what it actually starts with, I didn't actually think about this because we sing these words so often. It starts with, bless the Lord, O my soul. And what this is singing to ourselves. This is a cry from my head to my heart to say, wake up. Get up. Remember. Get past the external of what is happening and bless God for what he has done and for who he is. It's me saying, bless the Lord, my soul. Listen, all that's within me, listen, bless God, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 2, and forget not all his benefits. Let's not allow the situation of now to override what God has already done, because now is a moment, and what God has done has been forever in the past. And so this is a reminder, and it's a call to ourselves. This is not a corporate part. This is actually an individual part. This is a song where we start by saying, wake up your soul. Forget about what's going on in your head. Forget about the worries of your heart. Not because they're not important, but because he is more. And so these first verses are almost, they're a wake-up call. They're a call to worship. And it's kind of us singing to ourselves, and it's also it's this tension between the reality of now and the tension of what's not yet happened, because all our diseases are not yet healed, all our iniquities have not yet happened, but will be forgiven. I've not yet been crowned with steadfast love and mercy. But I know that it's happened. And it's that tension between recognizing, yes, that promise, I can claim it, for it is mine. Because that is the God that I worship. And for the Israelites, when they would sing this, they were also in that tension. It's not just us Christians who have this funny tension because we know about Jesus. But actually, they lived in an amazing tension at times between the situations that they were in and recognizing, I would imagine some of these faithful Jews looking around their nation and going, you know, I'm singing this about my nation, God's children. But when I look around, that's not what I see. I don't see a nation of God's children. I see a nation that's falling apart. It's got strife and war and struggles and oppressors, and at different times exiled to various places. But they had this promise, this covenant. And so they lived in that tension as well. And so the psalm starts with this kind of almost individual rising up and of saying, I'm going to step forward into God's promises. And then it shifts in verse 6, and we start, starts becoming more corporate. We're now starting to sing together. We move from singing to kind of, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and asking my soul to remember, into actually, so, you know, verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And it starts talking about, again, still talking about God's characteristics, but it's talking about our, us and our more. And actually what it's doing is it's doing what so often happens as you kind of read through a lot of Judaism, is this recollection of the history and this recalling of what's happened in the past. And so verse 7, he talks about, you know, he made his known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Moses, such a key figure in the history of Israel, and that time of being rescued from Egypt and being brought into the promised land is such a key component of the history of the people of Israel. And actually, not just that, but a lot of these words in this section are echoes of actually words that they would know from Exodus. Verse 8 says, you know, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And if you flick into Exodus 34, what we've got is we've got Moses making the second set of tablets of the Ten Commandments. 34 verse 6 simply says, is the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Almost word for word, kind of repeating. And you see that through this section of this psalm, these echoes of Exodus and the Moses story, calling on the Israelite people to remember their history, not just personally what has happened to me and what God has done for me, but actually what God has done for us as a people. Let's remember what God has done. And so kind of 6 through 13 is this kind of calling again to remember, but for us to sing together. Remember what God has done. What has God done for us as a church in these years? Let's remember what God has done. Not just focus on where we are now and the troubles of now, but let us remember what God has done. And then as we move into kind of verse 14, there's almost this kind of tinge of remembering that life is temporal. Says verse 14 says, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. And what it's doing is it's saying, let's remember not just that God is faithful, but actually the extent of his faithfulness is so big. The extent of his love is so massive. We are but dust, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That's a long time. It's not just everlasting, it's from everlasting to everlasting. That's a long way. His love is so big. And when we compare it to our nature, which is as dust, he says, it's even more impressive. But not only that, his steadfast love is everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. He's underlining the covenant, which is so important with us, is this idea of a covenant that we have with God, a promise. Promises that God has made to us and that we make to God. And all this is then summed up in words that we would recognize, because we talk about them a lot. It says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. God's love is exemplified and underlined and expressed in his kingdom. We talk about the kingdom of God. You know, our vision statement is we want to see the kingdom of God here and now. And the ultimate expression of God's love is his kingdom, and the ultimate expression of his kingdom is his love. And this is kind of through the whole thing. And what he's saying is God's kingdom is a kingdom of his love. This steadfast love that never ceases, that never ends. And this covenant we have with him is a covenant with a king. And his kingdom has been established. And it rules over all. And so we've gone from this kind of initial individual calling, singing, waking up ourselves. We move into this kind of corporate remembering what God has done through our history. And then we come into recognizing just how big God's love is and underlining it in the establishing of his kingdom, his rule, his reign. And then we finish again with a call to bless the Lord. But it's not just to my soul now. It's to bless the Lord, calling on the angels to bless God, calling on all the host of heaven, all those who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion, all his creation, all of the world, calling on them to bless the Lord, finishing as we began, bless the Lord, O my soul. We start with me, we expand out to the whole of history, and then the whole of creation, and the whole of heaven and earth. And we say, bless the Lord. It's an incredible, incredible song. But as Christians, what we find is actually another element to what we see here. David Murray, in this book here, Jesus on Every Page, which in particular looks at just how we find Jesus all over the place in the Old Testament. And he talks about the Psalms, and he says, when we read the Psalms, what we find and what we need to remember is that we are singing to Jesus, we are singing with Jesus, and we are singing of Jesus. So we're singing to Jesus. We need to remember that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when we sing the Psalms, we are actually singing to Trinity. We're singing to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because these are the words that David wrote, and his understanding may have been small, but I tell you what, his understanding is probably still a good deal bigger than mine of who God is. And just because he didn't have a concept necessarily of how the Messiah fitted in and what the Holy Spirit was, I'm sure he knew about the Spirit of the Lord. And I'm sure he knew about the Messiah and the promise of the kingdom to come. And so when he's singing to God in all his fullness. And we can too. And let's not forget that when we sing these words. But more than just singing to Jesus, we're actually singing with Jesus. Because these are the songs that Jesus would have sung. And we sing them with him still. I want to read a section from this book because it just really struck me. I hadn't thought of it in this way. And he says, it's a bit of a quote. If I was doing an essay, I would get into trouble for quoting this long, but this changed in many ways the way I was reading the Psalms. It says, as we have seen, the book of Psalms covers every Christian experience, but the Psalms also cover every experience of Jesus. The book of Psalms was his hymn book during his earthly life, and how suitable they were for his many spiritual needs. Christopher Wright says, Jesus came to a people who knew how to pray and to sing. The rich heritage of worship in Israel was part of the very fabric and furniture of the mind of Jesus. So it is not at all surprising to find him often quoting from the Psalms, even with his dying breath. As we mature in faith, Psalms appropriate to our spiritual condition come naturally to us. There are explicit examples in the New Testament of this also being Jesus' experience, but this was indicative of a common experience in his soul. The Psalms, therefore, give us an accurate and intimate insight into the soul of Jesus. The Gospels focus largely on his outward public life, But the Psalms give us his secret inner life. When people write biographies, they often try to guess the thoughts of the subject, but here we do not need to guess. God so ordered the psalmist's lives and so inspired their reflections that they anticipated Jesus' thoughts and feelings. Gerhardus Voss pointed out that our Lord found in his inner life, portrayed in the Psalter, and in some of the highest moments of his ministry, borrowed from it the language in which his soul spoke to God, thus recognizing that a more perfect language for communion with God cannot be framed. We may worship Jesus in the Psalms by meditating on when and how he sang them. How we wish we could have heard him praise his heavenly Father with psalms of praise. How mournfully he sang the psalms of lament as he saw the impact of sin on himself, the church, and the community. How anxiously he sang the psalms of suffering as he anticipated the sacrificial pains that lay ahead for him. How joyfully he sang the psalms of thanksgiving for the many deliverances he experienced. How boldly he sang the psalms of confidence as he entrusted himself to his heavenly Father. How gladly he sang the psalms of remembrance as he recalled God's great acts in the past. How soberly he sang the psalms of suffering. How powerfully he sang the royal psalms. How holily he sang the imprecatory psalms when he saw the spiritual devastation his enemies were causing. And then he quotes at the end from a worship leader who wrote a book on the Psalms, and he said, "Many modern hymns are written to Jesus or are written about Jesus. The Psalms also include portions addressed to Christ and many lines about him, but in all the Psalms, and only in the Psalms, we have words of Christ to sing with him. Finding Jesus in the Psalms is not simply about the prophecies of his work in this line or that line. We find Jesus in the Psalms by hearing his voice leading our praise in every line. Historically, the Psalms were treasured by the church because they are the hymns of Jesus. The time has come for us to recover a passion for singing not just about Jesus, but singing with him." And just the thought of actually Jesus as a Jew in the synagogue singing, and what would he sing? He would sing these Psalms. He wouldn't have sung them in this language, but actually I think there's a real power there. To recognizing and entering into this this relationship that God has with his, that Jesus has with his Father and with the Spirit, and being part of that. And so we sing to Jesus, but we also sing with him. And lastly, we sing of him. And this psalm has got some great examples. The first five verses where it talks about the forgiveness of iniquities, the healing of diseases, the redemption, echoes of Isaiah's prophecy of the Messiah. Because it is by Christ's sacrifice that we are forgiven. It is by his sacrifice that we can be healed. It is through his death and resurrection that we can be redeemed. And then in verse 19, when it says the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, we know that Christ is the King of Kings. It is his throne that has been established. It is his kingdom that we seek to bring from heaven to earth. And so we're not just singing these words from the Bible, but we're singing of Jesus. Not just of what he has done, but what he is going to do and what he is and what he is now and will be forever King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which is what we are told. And so today, as Christians, we can sing these words with great power. We can sing as individuals and rouse ourselves, because so often we need roused. Rouse ourselves and remember what God has done, what Christ has done. And then we sing with each other to help each other remember what has gone on in the past. When we come together and sing, we are not a group of individuals singing to God. We are a group singing together, singing to each other as we worship God, calling each other and saying, "Arouse yourself, bless the Lord, you, get up, remember, what has God done? Where has he been? What has he done for you and for us?" And so we sing with each other and we call each other to a higher place. That is the purpose of gathering together. It's not so I can have a better individual experience. It's so that we can come together and worship God and call each other to a better place, a higher place, a greater understanding of God, calling each other on. And then we can finish with this amazing section at the end, not just calling each other, not just calling ourselves as individuals, but calling upon the whole of heaven and the whole of earth and the whole of creation, everything, to sing to Christ, because he has done it all. And he is there for us all. And he has been placed as King of Kings above all. And we can call his kingdom down, because that's what it is to worship. That's what worship is in this psalm. And so our reaction today is going to depend on where we are. Where are you actually in this psalm at this point? Are you still needing to rouse yourself to tell your soul to bless the Lord because of what he has done? Or perhaps you've got through that, but you need to be part of the corporate understanding and recognizing what God has done for us. Or maybe actually what you need to know is that this life is temporary, but God's love is eternal and here for you. And maybe you've got through all that and you're in that place where you're seeking more, and what we need to do is call for more and call out to more than just this place, but this city and this nation, this continent, this world, and then beyond this world to all of the heavens, and cry out for the whole of creation, the whole universe, to bless the Lord. So wherever you are, there is a place for you here in this psalm, and a call to worship, and a call to exalt, a call to sing to Jesus, to sing with him, to sing of him. And so let's do that. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna ask the worship guys to come up and lead us in some songs. To allow us to, not just about singing, but to actually express what God has been saying. Hopefully, somewhere in my words, you've tuned out to my words and tuned into God's words. And you now have an opportunity to respond to that and to allow your soul to lift up its voice, whether that's in singing the words or not. So let's just pray. Father God, we want to bless you. We want to bless you for all that you are, for all that you have done, for all that you will do, and for the nature that never changes. We want to worship the Son and lift him high as the King of the universe, seated on the throne, whose kingdom is expressed in that love that never changes, that it always holds fast, that goes from everlasting to everlasting. We want to acknowledge your finished work in our lives, that sin has been conquered in our lives, that new life is there to be grasped. We want to rejoice, not just on our own, and not just with each other, but with all the angels and all the saints, both in heaven and on earth, glorifying the Lord Jesus. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, as we finish our time together, rouse us, lift up our souls, that we would lift up our voices and lift up our hearts and lift up our lives and say, bless the Lord, for he is worthy.